Okay, church. Good morning, good morning, good morning. Go ahead and turn your Bibles. That is Ephesians 3. But I want you to do me a favor. We're going to be in a few spots in God's Word this morning. Some of it I'll have you flip and some of it I won't have you. But put a tassel. If you got one, you got a bookmark, you got something, put a bulletin in Acts 16. So turn your Bible to Ephesians 3. That is our study this morning. But go ahead and put your tassel in Acts 16. So when we get there, mid-message, we'll get there quickly. And so as you flip in your Bibles, just know we pray for all those that are here this morning, our visitors, and I see new faces every day. And some I see continuously coming, and some I don't. And for whoever you are, if you're a listener at home or you've been faithful in presenting in your presence here on Sunday morning, we pray for you guys in Sunday school and Wednesday night. And I pray for you all throughout the week that God continues to bring you. So please know that we don't take your presence lightly. We love the fact that you are choosing to worship with us here at Eastview. So if you have any questions, any thoughts or prayer needs in the church, I'd love to speak to you at any time. Never, never, never too busy. So get your highlighter or your pencil or pen out. This is what everything hangs on this morning in our study in the good news. Week 4 in the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter while in prison in Rome to the church of Ephesus, a letter of encouragement, a letter of hope, a letter of joy. And this is what I love. I love this line in chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason. For this reason. It sets up a question. It's an alley-oop. For what reason, Paul? For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I want you to ask yourself the question, which most of us in some form or fashion, if it's confidence in understanding it, or if it's even subconscious, and I don't know what I need or desire, but I'm striving for it. We all are struggling with that tension of how I'm drowning in this world and that desire to be more faithful. How do I get there? How do I become more like Paul in this prison in Rome writing of the good news while it seems like all of my news is bad? What drives a man to a radical faith? What drives a man, and when I say man, woman, man, person, what drives a man to worship? What drives a man to ministry? And when I say ministry, I don't mean preaching. It might be preaching for you. It might be teaching. It might be giving. It might be serving. It might be loving your wife well. Whatever the ministry is that God has called you to, raising those children in your home to better love and to know the Lord. Like, how do I do that more faithfully? Paul says, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father. Like, how do I get there? What is Paul saying? What is the answer? Paul, why is it that you are so faithful? How is it that you constantly are worshiping no matter your circumstances? Why is it, how is it that everything in life is purposeful, intentional ministry? I remember a long, long time ago, once upon a time, I remember a woman come to me a decade ago. And she said to me, and she pointed to Ephesians, and I didn't really understand it then, but I understand it now. And she was reading Ephesians on her own, and she comes to me, and she says, Hunter, like, how do I get there? Like, I am drowning constantly. There's good days and bad, and it seems like I experience more bad. Like, how do I get to a space where I have radical faith? Like, how can I speak of joy when I'm in prison and when I'm sick and when I am struggling? Like, how do I have that hope and that peace and that joy? How do I look at my life as ministry? Like, how do I get to Paul in Ephesians 1 through 6? How do I get there? Well, if you've been with us the last few weeks, Paul's answered that question. And not only have we answered that question 1 through Week 4 now, we're going to continue to do that today. And Paul kind of comes to a conclusion in chapter 3 of giving us the answer. And he says, for this reason. Like, these are the reasons. And you say, Hunter, what reasons does he have? Week one, the reason that Paul falls to his face in prison and he bows his knees to his Father and the Lord Jesus Christ is because he's been in worse prisons. Week one. Because I have been in worse prisons. There was a moment in Paul's life where he said that he was rich, but he was actually poor. There were moments where he was healthy, but he was actually sick. There were moments where he thought he was beloved, but he was actually alone. Paul says, the reasons that I fall to my knees and I praise God, the Father of my Lord Jesus Christ, no matter the circumstances, is because I have been in worse prisons. Why? Week two, because I have walked through the graveyard. I have seen my death. I have walked through the graveyard. I have seen my unworthiness. I have seen my death. I have seen my destruction. I have been in worse places. And now I have experienced the hand that has pulled me out. And the gospel is, but God who is rich in mercy. But God who is rich in mercy. That is why I fall to my knees. Week three. Why does Paul, for this reason, why does Paul fall to his face, fall to his knees in the worship of his Savior? Because God has always given more than this world can ever take. That was last week. That no matter your circumstances, no matter your trials, no matter your tribulations, no matter what the world will throw at you, the world can empty you and you still remain full. Week four, that is today. Why does Paul fall to his knees? Because of the overwhelming, amazing, astonishing privilege of ministry. That God not only saves, but God chooses to use. It should blow our mind. Think about that for a second. That God not only creates, that God not only forgives, that God not only saves, that God not only rescues, but God chooses to use should all bring us to our faces. That the God that we love, that the God that we worship, for the Savior who hung, all he still uses those that he calls his should blow our minds. While Paul falls to his face, look at Ephesians 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, highlight this one, for you Gentiles. We're going to talk about his ministry. What does he mean by that? For you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how by that revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Verse 5. Which in other ages was not made known to me. He says, there was moments in my life I did not understand the things that I'm telling you now. They were a mystery back then. I was blind. But in other ages was not made known to me by the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to the holy apostles and the prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. That's his message. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the same promise in Christ through his gospel. Highlight 7. Of which I became a minister according to the gift of grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. So what is Paul saying in that? Understand that most of Paul's ministry in the New Testament was really this message that Jesus Christ came to die for all. The salvation was not just for the Jews, but it was also for the Gentiles, who were the Jews. They were God's chosen people. They were the ones who came out of Exodus. Everybody knew who a Jew was. And who were the Gentiles? Everybody else. And so when Paul came to preach that salvation was for all of those, no matter Jew nor Gentile, no matter your last name or background, but for any man or woman, young or old, black or white, no matter who you are, for those who place their faith and trust in his Son, salvation was for you. That was the message that put him into prison. And what does Paul say in the first seven verses? He says, this was a concept and an idea of the ministry that was foreign to me, and even I myself did not understand. When I was blind, I was angry. When I was blind, I hated the church. When I was blind, I didn't understand His word. And now that God has given me sight, He has given me purpose. He says, I used to not understand these things. So why did I not fall to my face? Because I didn't understand the good news in which God revealed to me later in life. But understand this. Paul was not distracted in any means by the frustration and the anger or even the punishment of this world when he preached the message of salvation. If anything, Paul saw this as an opportunity. So when Paul was put in jail and all of the jailers said, now we got him. You know what Paul said? No. Now I got you. I want you to see it. Just flip one or two pages forward. Right after the book of Ephesians, we have Philippians. I want you to see it. Why does Paul fall to his face? Because the overwhelming privilege of ministry. Look how Paul viewed worldly trials. Look at Philippians 1, verse 12. It says, but I want you to know, my brothers, that the things in which have happened to me actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard now and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And the most of the brothers in the Lord now, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word now without fear. So what did the good news do to Paul? Everything became a ministerial opportunity. So I thought about that this week. Paul was in this faithful space. As we ask the question, how do I get there? We're going to answer it. Paul was in this space that when the doctor came in and said, Paul, we have bad news for you, brother. You got 6 to 12 months to live. You have a terminal disease, man. You are not making it out of here. Paul saw that and said, oh, think about all the nurses and all the doctors I'm going to minister to in this. Have you ever thought such a thing? Did the world ever give you bad news and you saw it as good opportunity? Think about all the cleaning staff that's going to come in and clean my hospital room. Think about all the doctors and the surgeons and the ones that are bringing in the chemo treatment. Think about all the people when they start talking to me about peace and comfort. I'm going to start speaking to them about peace and comfort. That's where Paul was. Everything in Paul's life became opportunity. That's what the good news does to you. Paul was in that space that when he had a flat tire, he said, hey, listen, that is God's goodness, because whoever brings that tow truck, man, I bet God brought them on purpose. You ever thought that? Yeah, okay. I haven't, Ms. Leanne. I haven't. I never called Wendy up and said, hey, listen, it's all right. Dinner can be cold. I can't wait till the wrecker comes. I've never said that before. Paul saw everything as opportunity. And so like that woman a long time ago that asked me, Hunter, how do I get there? And the questions that you and I ask in the first three chapters of like, how do I get that radical faith, that radical hope, that joy that is unimaginable during the prisons of this life? Like, how do I get that? It is simple. Paul's love for others, Paul's hope, Paul's joy was all rooted in the simple understanding of God's abundant love for him. And so in 1 Timothy, when he speaks to a younger man, this is what he says. You don't have to flip. And I thank Jesus Christ, our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I have obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And by the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying. And we see the same thing in 1 Corinthians 15 in the gospel, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am a chief one. So why did Paul remain so joyful so faithful, so hopeful, no matter the circumstances, is because his simple understanding of the love and the grace and the mercy that was poured upon him. And so what did he do? He understood that his message for the Gentiles was so important because that was his story. He was unworthy. He did not understand. He was blind. And through his experience with salvation, now he falls to his face for this reason. Go back to Ephesians. For this reason, that is why I sing in prison. That is why I preach messages of hope. That is why I see bad news as good. That is why I'm wrecked. Because I understand the abundant love that God has had for me. He keeps going. Verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles, all the others, right? The unsearchable riches of Christ. So how can anything be bad when your eyes are always set on what's good? And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be known by the church to the principalities and the power in heavenly places. Even the angels look upon the ministry and what Jesus is doing, according to the eternal purposes which he accomplished in Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 12. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence in faith through him. Highlight 13. Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart in my tribulations for you, which is for your glory. Which is for your glory. See, church, listen to me. When the gospel invades, when God steps forward and his light shows you your wickedness and you walk the graveyard and you grab the hand who pulls you out of death into life, that good news wrecks a man. Like, get away from this whole run to the altar and repeat after me, prayer, salvation, check the box, jump in the water. Like, get away from that. Like, when you understand that the one who created is the one who loves, is the one who saves, is the one who frees, is the one who wants to be with you now in love, and now he chooses to use, that will wreck an individual. How many individuals have you seen come to a place in their life when the gospel invades and they cannot think about anything else? Like, they have a hard time doing anything because their mindset is so much on the goodness that has been poured upon them that anything outside of ministry and serving the kingdom is a burden on them. That's where I was. There's nothing special about me. I was raised in an unchristian home. I didn't know a Christian or a vocal one until I was like 18 or 19. I didn't know it came after Genesis. 90% of you are smarter than I am. This is literally a situation that when the gospel invaded me, it wrecked me. And so I had two jobs, right? For you guys that are Eastview, you know the story. I was trying to balance it. I said, you know what? I'm gonna take on this little church on life support, and I'm going to still do my other job that pays the bills, and we're going to do this together, and we're going to keep going and going and going. But Eastview started to grow and grow and grow and grow. But as I got closer and closer and closer to the Lord, I did not care about anything outside of ministry. I was going to work every day, 9 to 5, just focused on Sunday morning, 10 to 11, 11 to 12, whatever time you come. Right. Are you in that space? Have you ever been in that space? And I'm not talking for people called to pastoring. Have you ever been so wrecked by the gospel that you constantly are looking forward to being poured into, to singing the songs, to giving of your gifts, to being in Bible study, to praying with your kid? Like, I want to be on mission. That is where Paul is. How did Paul get to this wonderful place? Simply by being wrecked by the good news. When the good news invades, it changes everything about a person. In my studies this week, I was reading a wonderful story that I had never heard before. It was so wonderful, I thought, man, there's no way this could be true. I've never heard of this ever in my life, and maybe you have. So you put that one picture up of the man that was taken, looks like 2 million years ago. Anybody know who John Harper is? Anybody? Okay, I didn't know either. So in my studies, John Harper is a pastor. He was born in a Christian home. And he was born and saved at age 14. He was not a story of Saul to Paul. He had a faithful father and a faithful mother. And they raised him to be a faithful son. He was saved and gave his life to the Lord at age 14 and started preaching at age 18. He got married and had a child, a young daughter. And right after the daughter was born, he lost his wife. So here is a young man living faithfully with the Lord, serving the kingdom, preaching his word, and goes through trials of losing his wife, raising his daughter on his own. And so you might know the story of what happened to the Titanic, but John Harper was on it. And the story goes this way. And this is what I said. It was such a wild story. I thought, how could this be true? But there's so many books written on it. And there's all of these accounts. And even his daughter, who was alive, accounted for what I'm about to tell you. So when the Titanic hit the iceberg and started to go down, you've seen the movie. You know how it goes. When it started to go down and they all screamed for mother and children to get on the lifeboats because there was no mother, they gave John Harper a seat. He was actually going from overseas to Chicago, and that's why he was on the Titanic. He was going to preach, in which he had studied for. He was preaching a season in Chicago on the book of Acts, especially Acts 16. So the story is this: as he was in a lifeboat, and as he was in the water, I want you to imagine all the screams. I thought about that this morning. Imagine that ship going down and you being in a lifeboat and you hearing all of the cries. It was pitch dark. All of the cries, all of the begging, all of the crying, all the pleads for help, all the death around you. And the story goes this: John Harper kisses his young daughter, approximately 7 years old at the time, I believe. Kisses his daughter, prays with her, jumps out of the boat, gives his seat to someone else, and swims into his death, screaming Acts 16. Screaming and preaching to strangers about their need of Jesus. So here's the wild thing. John Harper, a widower who had a seat. What makes a man who has safety leave his daughter parentless, choosing death in hopes that strangers would find life? What makes a man fall to his face in such a way? Was it money? Well, can't be money. There's no money that's buying him out of this. Was it fame? Well, in 2023, none of you in this room know who he is. Was it honor? The answer can only be found in understanding God's great love and the gift of salvation that can only be found in his son. John Harper had experienced worse places than freezing water. John Harper understood that the graveyard was worse than the sinking ship. John Harper understood that even the world was taking everything from him. The world, in this awful historic circumstance, could not take from him what God had freely given. John Harper understood that there was nothing greater than the privilege of ministry. Now, here's the wild thing that my mind was blown. Do you know what Acts 16 is? I told you to have a tassel in it. Do you know what he preached? Do you know what he had on his mind? As he prepared sermons in his office, I'm sure, and he was ready to go to Chicago. Do you know what Acts 16 is? The story is that he memorized all the verses. And his daughter tells a story of after he kissed her and jumped into the water, he swam reciting Acts 16. Let's read it together. This is something that I've talked about the last few weeks about Paul. I think it's amazing that it all connects. In verse 25 of chapter 16, it says, "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken." Remember the hell hole? Remember all the illustrations? How does Paul sing in prison, right? "Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison awoke from their sleep, seeing the prison doors had opened. Supposedly, all the prisoners had fled, and they drew their sword to about to kill himself, because he knew he was in trouble. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, 'Do not harm yourself, for we are all here.' And then he called for a light, and he ran and fell down and trembled before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, 'Sir, what must I do to be saved?'" This is what John Harper screamed in the freezing water to his death. "So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, and you and your household.' And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all those who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all of his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into the house, he set foot before them and rejoiced, having believed in God with all of his home." John Harper, Silas, Paul, what I am calling you today, this morning, is to see every up and down as a privilege in God's sovereignty and his ministry that he has called you to. At night, that night in Acts 16, like, I wonder if Paul and Silas, as they sang, ever imagined how many people would hear their song. How many people would hear their song? You think they ever would have imagined that a man in the freezing cold water in one of the most historic events in human history would be quoting this to people drowning to their death? You think they ever would have imagined? In God's sovereignty, he had the death of even John Harper's wife connected to him having a seat, jumping out of the boat, his daughter singing, and the people hearing. And what did he quote? The quote of salvation to all men and women who place their faith in Jesus Christ, that Christ is the way. Do you ever look at life in such a way? Do you ever look at every circumstance being an opportunity? And so I love this. If you look back at Ephesians, I told you to highlight 13. For all you that are weary, for all you that are tired, what does he say in 13? How do I get there? How do I get there? How do I get there? "Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you," which is for your glory. So Paul might not have understood the Titanic, but he understood that his life was a cup being poured out for God's glory and the people around him, their good. Do you ever look at life in this way? Do you ever look at life in this way? And the one thing that I think that so very few of us fall to our face and worship is because we don't. We haven't experienced the graveyard, and we don't praise him for the ministry in which he has given us. When the gospel truly saves and the Spirit sanctifies and matures and grows, worship and ministry become natural as breathing, no matter the circumstances. No matter the circumstances. I remember being younger in ministry, and I used to be frustrated, or I'd preach hard messages about people serving more, or I'd preach hard messages about people giving more, or I'd preach hard messages about people attending more, being consistent, dependable, like care, like come on, guys. And I'd be frustrated, and I would preach hard messages that were aggressive of just try harder. But listen, we need less messages of try harder and more messages on the greatness of Jesus. Guys, if you come here this morning and you hear about the life in the death and the resurrection of our Savior, the only way to glory in the one who loves you more than anyone else in life. If you can hear about how your death was traded for glory, if you can hear about the blood that was shed, if you can hear about the blessings of the Spirit, if you can hear all of these things and your life is not wrecked, your heart is not drawn to service, if your whole life is not flipped upside down, then a man standing up here on Sunday for an hour preaching to you about doing better is a lost cause. We need less messages of try harder, give more, be better. We need a constant reminder that Jesus is everything. That is what we need. And you sit here this morning, and it's all throughout the Bible, you sit here this morning and go, Hunter, I knew that Jesus was everything before I came into this space. You need to be reminded daily. Because when your eyes are on Christ, well, that automatically makes you want to be a more faithful husband. When your eyes are on the cross, that automatically makes you want to be a more faithful mama. When your eyes are on the cross, that automatically makes your life want to give more, serve more, know more. If you don't want to be here, if today you were dragged to this place, it is not because the speaker, the music, or your schedule. It's because you have not been wrecked by the gospel. Why did Paul fall to his face? Why did Paul sing in prison? Why did Paul change his life? Why did Paul speak to the Gentiles? Why did Paul? Because he had been wrecked by the good news. It is not because he is any different than you. He is not any different than me. He is not some Christian all-star. He is not Jesus. Most people today speak of Paul like he is this Jesus character. He is not a Jesus character. He is you. He is me. He is a man who has been reborn and transformed in anything other than ministry and worship. Man, it's just not worth it. So put me in prison. I got you right where I want you. Tell me I'm sick. I got you right where I want you. Tell me I got a flat. I got you right where I want you. And he says, because of the ministry, I bow my knees to the Father. That he not only saves, but he uses. And so we don't need guilt. We don't need pressure or desire to do better. We need God to reveal what used to be mystery. I was laughing with my good friend, Jason Kirby. I spent a lot of time with Jason. And I was talking to him about church. And I made this comment to him. I go, man, one of the things that I can't stand the most is like going to Walmart on Sunday. And I'll see one of you guys that maybe didn't come, right? And they look at me like I'm about to make a beeline and ask them where you've been. Listen to me. If you ever see me on Sunday and you go, man, I wasn't here and there's Brother Hunter. I'm not looking to come ask you where you were this morning. Okay? That's not what I'm looking to do. And so when I see somebody, they'll look at me and they'll physically eye roll like, ugh, like you got caught skipping school, right? Okay, listen to me. I want you here. I want you here. When you're not here, I miss you being here. But listen, if you don't want to be here, if you don't want to sing and you don't want to give God your gifts and you don't want to know His Word and you don't want the fellowship of believers, like if you don't want that, well then man, me guilting you at Walmart's not going to help you any. Like you got bigger problems than me, right? And so why does Paul fall to his face? Because he's been wrecked. He is in that position where he doesn't want this service to ever end. He wants to sing all day because the good news has changed him. So as we come to a close, chapters 1-3 is all Paul's response to sight. You hear me? I told you week one that the book of Ephesians is broken up into two different kind of viewpoints. Chapters 1-3 is the gospel. Chapters 4-6 is how the gospel should change your everyday life. The summary of these first three chapters is the good news is the revelation of what used to not be known. and that Jesus Christ is the way, that God is not only real, but that He is good. You were created intentionally on purpose, and the one who created you wants to spend eternity with you. And I told you last week, this book is one long story of the lengths that God will go to for that to happen. When God reveals, worship and ministry are natural. Ministry and worship are natural. So Paul goes, hey, there was a time where I was blind and I did not know, so I hated Him. There was times in my life where I didn't realize my condition, so I did not need Him. But when the Holy Spirit came upon my life, everything changed. The last thing that I'm going to read you, I want you to see this. You know what? Just go ahead and flip with me. Last time I have you flip. I want you to see this. This is a verse that I quote very often, but I love it, and I want you to see it. Kids, no matter how old you are, I was just sitting in my office 5 minutes before church, and a young man said, I want to be baptized. I want to know the Lord. I'm trying to make sense of it all. I want you to see this. No matter how old, if you can barely read, if you can just see the numbers, I want your Bible open. Look at Matthew 16, starting with verses 13. It's one of my favorite stories in all of the Bible. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, who do men say that I am? The Son of Man? And so they says, Jesus, some say that you're John the Baptist, and some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. And so basically, what Jesus says to these men, like, who do people say that I am? What is my reputation? And so all of them said, hey, listen, you got a pretty good one. Some say that you're John the Baptist. He had a radical faith. Some say Elijah. He was a faithful man. He goes, oh man, that's good to hear, right? But Jesus says, who do you say that I am? Not your mama, not your wife, not the pastor, not the deacon, not your neighbor, not your old Sunday school teacher. Who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said, you are the Christ. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, this is what I love, and this is what I think gets very little press, but I want you to see it. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Highlight. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And so what happens here is, we often read this as Peter says, you are the Christ. And everybody goes, ding, 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 ding. Oh, you did it. That is the right answer. What does Jesus say? Hey, listen, that is not your wisdom. That is not your intellect. That is not your age, your experience. That is because God has taken that which was blind and given it sight. And the only reason now that you are wrecked, the only reason that you love these things, the only reason that you want to be here, the only reason that you give is because the Holy Spirit has opened your blind eyes. So as we close here, how do you get to have such a faith? You pray that God reveals. How do you help those that are around you that are lost? You pray that God reveals. You don't lecture, you don't guilt. You don't go, hey, listen, if you only cared enough to come to church, you pray, God, reveal. My son is blind. My wife is blind. My friend is blind. The reason that they hate the church and the reason they don't have time for it and the reason they don't know your word is not all the hypocrites. It's not their schedule. It's not their ball team that pulls them. It's because they don't know Jesus. And Peter goes, you are the Christ. And Paul goes, hey, God has opened your eyes. And so if you sit here this morning as we pray, if you sit here this morning and you go, Hunter, I see. Hey, brother, I've walked the graveyard. I see. I know my death sentence. I see. Well, praise God for sight. Praise God for sight. For this reason, I bow my knees. God, thank you for salvation. If you sit here this morning and go, Hunter, my heart does not beat that way. I was dragged here. and I am looking to run away from it. I don't sing, I don't give, I don't attend, and I have no desire to do so. It is not because this is not your cup of tea. It is because you are not filled with His Spirit. The Holy Spirit loves the things of the Lord. And so I just pray that you fall to your face. God, take the blinders off my heart. Fill me with your Spirit. If this is a gospel that you have not heard, that Jesus Christ not only is the way, but He is the way for you. That He came to die for the Jews and the Gentiles, which you are one of. That the plan of salvation is under your umbrella. That Jesus Christ loved you so much that God sent Him to die for our sins. And He rose from the third day to give us assurance and hope that everything this book says is true. If that is not a gospel that you don't know or know and you don't hold on to, God, reveal to me. Let's bow our heads. God, we thank you for today. Lord, how do we have such radical faith? How do we get there? How do we sing in prison? How do we become radical, faithful, joyful moms and dads? And how do we lead our families as strong, faithful husbands? Like, how do we do these things? How do we get to a space like we see Paul and John Harper and other warriors of faith? How do we get there? Lord, cast our eyes on you. Let these men and women, no matter who they are, take the burden off their shoulders and realize that faith comes through sight, that hope comes through sight, that peace comes through sight. Let the race that we are running go all towards our eyes that are fixated on the gospel, the good news. That you are not only real, but you are good, and your Son is the way. So, Lord, if anybody does not know Him today, Lord, I pray that they fall to their face, and they fall to their face in a different way. They fall to their face of desperation. Salvation never comes before desperation. Lord, I am in the graveyard now, and I need a Savior. That's where Paul was. That's where his ministry started. His ministry started in the ground. So, Lord, if any of us here are saved, but we have drifted and we have lost sight, Lord, keep our eyes fixated on you. Let our race be running towards a greater faith, a greater hope, a greater peace, a greater ministry that is all on what you have accomplished. Let our worship and ministry be just like breathing, natural. In your precious and holy name, the church says in harmony, amen.